As we know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ shall return and that his feet shall touch down on the Mount of Olives. Absolutely incredible. If you remember, not too long ago, we did a slide projection that I had here on the Foundation Institute trip to Jerusalem, showed pictures of the Mount of Olives, how so much of the mountain still have olive trees in it. But then a great deal of the mountain is covered with graves and tombstones because the three major religions in the area all are looking forward to a Messiah. And ironically, all of them believe that the Messiah, they don't all believe that it's Christ, but they believe that the Messiah shall return to the Mount of Olives. Return to the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is a very significant place. And it's a very significant place throughout Scripture. And even though there are many places throughout that biblical land and historical land, that rich land of Jerusalem, and scholars debate about what this place is and where that place was, etc., there's no debate about where the Mount of Olives is. I think that's profound as well. One thing Jesus Christ, I believe, wanted to make sure is that everyone understood where and how he would return. Where and how he would return. So of all the places there, there's no controversy about that. When the Bible mentions the Mount of Olives or the mountains east of Jerusalem, it is that mount outside of the walls of Jerusalem on the east side that is spoken of. The Mount of Olives is mentioned specifically by name or by direction or by location several times in Scripture. Today, for the sermon, I simply want to read from God's holy word several of the places in Scripture where the Mount of Olives is referenced. I want to read through that, help us to think about Jesus Christ's return, how dramatic it will be. The excerpts that we will review just brush the surface of the rich events, the teachings, the spiritual lessons that can be derived from the Mount of Olives as mankind interacted with the truth of God, they interacted with the judgment of God, they interacted with the power of God, and they interacted with the Son of God, all on the Mount of Olives, the place where Jesus Christ shall return. Jesus Christ shall return, and that place where he shall return throughout history, as we'll see throughout Scripture, represents in a small microcosm this world. The Mount of Olives has been a place of weeping. It's been a place of worship, a place of corruption and destruction, a place of bountiful natural resources, a place of glory descending, a place of teaching and prophecy, a place of resting, a place of stumbling, prayer. It's been a place of betrayal, a place of ascension, of meeting, and the location chosen by God the Father and Jesus Christ as Christ's future return. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the Mount of Olives. Let's see how special and profound this place is and the many things we can learn about life now that we live, as well as learn about that place in the future, the exact place where Jesus Christ shall return. So first of all, the Mount of Olives is a place of weeping and worship. The Mount of Olives was a place of weeping and worship. Go with me over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. King David weeps on the Mount of Olives when he is fleeing from Absalom. David came to realize that his son Absalom, whom he loved, conspired against him, committed treason to take over the throne. David, in deep sorrow, comes to the Mount of Olives weeping bitterly as he and his people went up. And just as he goes up to the Mount of Olives, ascends of the Mount of Olives, he receives additional news that his wisest general, his chief general in his army, one of his wisest generals, has joined with Absalom and also conspired against him. Let's Let's pick up the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. It says, so David went up by ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept. And as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened, verse 32, when David had come to the top of the mountain, to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he worshiped, so we have weeping and worshiped God, there was Hushai the Agite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. Brethren, this is the first direct mention of the Mount of Olives in Scripture. The first mention is a mention where there's weeping and worshiping. Sadly indicative of life of the land of Israel and also reflective of this world. This world is a world of weeping. This world is a world where people are trying to find out whom to worship. This is a sad world in which we live. As we shall see, the events that take place on the Mount of Olives indeed are just a microcosm of the sad world and the events of this life. Here was David, a man of God whose life was touched by tragedy after tragedy, none as mournfully sorrow than the death of his son Absalom. I just want to read you a little bit of a summary of why his life was so sad, of the tragedy that he went through in his life. This is an excerpt from a summary out of Wikipedia. It says, Absalom, David's third son, was a great favorite of his father and of the people. Absalom's charming manners, personal beauty, and insinuating ways, together with his love of pomp and royal prestige, captivated the hearts of the people from the beginning. He lived in great style, drove magnificent chariots. I can imagine him leaning back in a Lexus LS400L, you know, just cruising around the empire. You know, he was the guy, dressed, I'm sure, to the hilt. He was the guy. And he had 50 men running before him. So he had his entourage. Goes on to say here, after his full sister Tamar was raped by Amon, their half-brother, David's eldest son, Absalom waited 2 years to avenge her by sending his servants to murder Amon at the feast after he was drunk, to which Absalom had invited all the king's sons. Why is David weeping? You see why he's weeping. Here, daughter, son-in-law, incest, drunkenness, murder among his children. A little further down it says, while at Jerusalem, Absalom built support for himself by speaking to those who came to King David for justice, saying, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no one deputed by the king to hear you. So here are the people. He's supposed to be there representing his father. As the people are coming to him, he's trying to usurp authority. This is his son. His son. How sad. It says here, he made gestures of humility by kissing those who bowed before him. Politics at the highest level by his own son. After 4 years, Absalom declared himself king. His son. Raised a revolt in Hebron, the former capital, and slept with his father's concubines, all in his own family. David took refuge from Solomon's forces beyond the Jordan, found it expedient to flee. Through all of this, he still loved his son. He still loved his son. Goes on to say a little bit further down in the paragraph, a faithful battle was fought in the woods of Ephraim, and Absalom's army was completely routed. Absalom's head was caught in the boughs of an oak tree as a mule he was riding ran beneath it. He was discovered there alive by one of David's men, who reported this to Joab, the king's commander. Joab, accustomed to revenge himself, took this opportunity to even the score with Absalom. David had made clear that if you find my son Absalom, don't harm him. Don't kill him. Don't lay a hand on him. Bring him back to me. But Joab killed Absalom. They're hanging in the tree with three darts through his heart. David heard that Absalom was killed, although not how he was killed, and he greatly sorrowed. This is what David said when he found out that his son Absalom had been murdered. He said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son." A broken heart of a father. Can you imagine? The first place in Scripture that mentions the Mount of Olives is in the midst of treason, incest, politics, adultery, drunkenness, deception, revenge, and murder. Sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? But the Mount of Olives, where David went to weep, shall be the place of Christ's return. Shall be the place of Christ's return. Secondly, the Mount of Olives, a place of corruption. The place of corruption. This mount, being so positioned to overlook the temple in Jerusalem, was the chosen place for King Solomon to build high places to worship pagan gods. God had warned Solomon not to fall in love with women of foreign gods, else his heart would turn away from the true God to worship their false gods. And this is exactly what happened. Go with me over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6. It says here in 1 Kings 11, verse 6, Solomon did in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. So Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill east of Jerusalem. That hill east of Jerusalem was the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. This too is the world we live in. Totally disobeyed God, did not look to the Father, did not look to the truth, but looked to other gods and built high places, places of worship to foreign gods. Now, in the Asian world of India and China and many other nations, statues of gods and temple worship cover the land. You can look at it on the news. I visited many of those areas. You know, those idols and idol worship there is pretty obvious, isn't it? And that's how it was on top of the Mount of Olives. But in our Western world today, in this progressive society that we live in, high places might not be as easily recognized. We might think we don't have high places. We might think, well, we don't have idol worship, but we do. We do. This progressive civilization is filled with high places. Wall Street, where the dependency on money is the focus. Texas and many other nations where the dependency on oil is the god. Drug-based communities where the dependency on illicit drugs and addiction is the god. Hollywood, where the dependency on entertainment is the god. All of these high places, the block as it's called in the city, or similar red light districts where the industry of prostitution and sex is the god. The internet. The internet, where the industry of digital anything is the god. Say what you want, say about someone anything that you want, whatever the internet says has to be the truth. That's become the god. Those are some of our high places, like the sacred pillars and the wooden images and the dependencies that are against God's law. We have those same high places. Those high places have to be torn down. Have to be torn down. A place of corruption. So it was on this Mount of Corruption, this Mount of Olives, where Solomon had built idols against the way of God, against the truth of God. And in this society, this progressive society that we live in, that's the same thing that we do. The same thing that we do. The Mount of Olives, next, a place of destruction. A place of destruction. Go with me over to 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 13. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. This is the place where Jesus Christ will return, the Mount of Olives. It says here in 2 Kings 23, verse 13, you know, just a little backstory, you know, King Josiah, after reading the Book of the Covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord, destroys the high places and the high places that were up on top of the Mount of Olives which Solomon built. It says here, then King Josiah defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Olives had been termed the Mount of Corruption. Those who knew better and could look up on that mountain from Jerusalem, from the temple, the Mount of Olives off to the east, and now here are these high places built on the Mount of Olives itself, the Mount of Corruption. It says, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroths, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke into pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Those high places in this world shall be destroyed all over the earth when Jesus Christ returns. Symbolic. Symbolic of what Josiah did. Next, the Mount of Olives, a place of natural resources. The Mount of Olives, a place of natural resources. Go with me over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8 and verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. I don't believe that looking at these scriptures that Jesus Christ and God the Father just picked out that mountain. Yeah, why don't we just choose that mountain over there? The Bible shows that that mountain was chosen because it is representative of this world. It has been used and abused by this world, yet it is to that place where Jesus Christ himself shall return. Over here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13, you know, the Mount of Olives was a place of rich natural resources used throughout the years for many reasons, as well as to actually build booths for the Feast of Tabernacles. It says here, now on the second day, the head of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and they should announce and proclaim in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of trees, myrrh branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, and make booths as it is written. Verse 16, and then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So all the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was great gladness. You see, in spite of the tragedy, in spite of the sadness on the Mount of Olives, just like it is here on earth, the Mount of Olives provided natural resources for shelter, natural resources to protect them from the heat of the day, and to provide a resting place at night. Resources to aid the people of God. Resources for healing. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ shall return, was covered with the natural resources of olive trees. Let me read just a few verses. You can turn to them. I'll go to them quickly. You can jot them down. a few verses that refer to the olive tree in Scripture. The olive tree. Right from the beginning, Genesis 8, chapter 11, after the flood, it says in Genesis 8, verse 11, "Then the dove came to him in the evening to Noah, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded. I don't think it's just by happenstance that it bought an olive leaf. An olive leaf. Exodus 27 and verse 20. "And you shall command," Exodus 27, verse 20, "and you shall command the children of Israel that they shall bring you pure olive oil, pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Olive oil put in lamps to provide light. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey." Land filled with olive oil and honey. Deuteronomy 24, verse 20. Deuteronomy 24, verse 20. "When you beat your olive trees," and they're beating the olive trees to have the good olives, the ripe olives drop. It says, "When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow." Symbolic of that olive tree. Those trees on the Mount of Olives. Psalm 52, verse 6. Psalms 52, verse 6. "The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." I am like a green olive. Then over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. It says here, and this could be a sermon in and of itself. It says here, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do not boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you shall stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." Don't have time to go into that. But that is a beautiful prophecy that for any of us who are not Jews, Israelites, should bring tremendous amount of courage. That God has engrafted us into the olive tree, into his way of life, considers us his spiritual family. Regardless of our background, regardless of our history, regardless of, you know, where we come from, what continent that we were born on, God calls whom he wills and engrafts us in. But he makes clear here, don't despise the branches that were there. As we talked about a few weeks back, God used the Jews to preserve his word. To preserve his word. God will deal with them in his time. But the example that is used is us being grafted into an olive tree. An olive tree. The Mount of Olives. Next example here. The Mount of Olives, a place of God's glory. A place of God's glory. Go with me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 14. Ezekiel 11 and verse 14. In this example here, the Lord stood on the Mount of Olives in dramatic fashion prior to Ezekiel being taken up by vision by the side of God to those in captivity. Tremendous vision here. It says here in Ezekiel, and I'll read a good portion of this, Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord, speaking to Israel, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away the detestable things and all the abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Verse 22. "Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." Again, the Mount of Olives. This dramatic vision that Ezekiel had is placed there at the Mount of Olives, where the very glory of God and vision appeared to him. This was a vision from God to Ezekiel, but it was the Mount of Olives where the vision is set. It will be the Mount of Olives where the glory of God, Jesus Christ, actually will descend. In the future, it will be the very glory of God the Father that then brings New Jerusalem down from heaven to what will be a brand new earth. Not by happenstance, that the Mount of Olives is where Jesus Christ shall return. Absolutely wonderful. The Mount of Olives, next point, the Mount of Olives, a place of descending. The Mount of Olives, a place of descending. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus Christ comes down the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey. Why the Mount of Olives? He could have come from anywhere else. But the place that he chose to come down to begin his ministry, his work with the people, was coming down, descending the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Here in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "When he," Jesus Christ, "had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where you will enter and find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it." Drop down to verse 37. "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," the NIV says, "when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives," says, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, to praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus Christ coming down, riding upon a donkey. From where? The Mount of Olives, the place where he shall return. Even at Jesus Christ's first coming into Jerusalem, he descends down the Mount of Olives. It will be the place of his second coming. It was then, after Jesus Christ descended that mountain, that he entered the temple area, drove out those who were using it as an area for merchandise instead of worship. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 20, chapter 21 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. Each of the Gospels, or I know at least two or three of the Gospels, point this out. Here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple," after he came down, he got off the donkey, went into the temple of God, "and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." What a powerful entry, coming down humbly, but then he comes in and sees Jerusalem, where the temple is, and all the chaos that was taking place there. He wasn't happy at all. It says, verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Incredible. Again, indicative of what Jesus Christ shall do on his second coming. When Jesus Christ comes on his second coming, he's going to take care of the things that are not reflective of his Father. And it's just not going to be in Jerusalem. It's just not going to be there on the Temple Mount. It's just not going to be in Israel. It's going to be the entire earth. Well, he will restore order and restore the government of God. Next point here. The Mount of Olives, a place of teaching and prophecy. The Mount of Olives, a place of teaching and prophecy. Go with me over to Matthew, Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Jesus Christ teaches and prophesies privately to his disciples as he sat on the Mount of Olives, which is now called the Olivet Prophecy here in Scripture. Why there? This tremendous teaching, why there? Because that's where the teaching shall flow from. That's where things will begin when Jesus Christ returns. The teachings will begin with Jesus Christ and the saints as they return to, as he comes to the Mount of Olives. It says here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. He's asking many things here. And I'll just skim through several of the things that are said here all the way down through verse 14. But he says, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You know, one of the most profound and eternally useful questions in Scripture. Aren't we glad that they asked these questions? They asked these questions of Jesus Christ as he sat. Where? On the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ answered their questions, providing them not just the answers, but instructing, giving them warnings, and giving them advice. All from the Mount of Olives. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. For nation is going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there are going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They're going to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many is going to grow cold. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. The words of Jesus Christ, spoken from where? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. He goes on to speak in verses 15 through 28. In advance of his return, talks about great tribulation, abomination of desolation, false Christs and false prophets. Down in verse 29, the sun's going to be darkened, moon not give us light, stars far from heaven, powers of the heavens shaken. Pick it up in verse 30. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 36, But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Incredible teaching. He gives a sense of what it's going to be like in those days. He says, but as in the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of man, the Son of Man, will be. And then what was that sign that Noah received? That there was actually life on the other side of the waters. An olive branch. Drop down to verse 42. Jesus Christ says, watch therefore. For you don't know what the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Tremendous teaching from Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Tremendous prophecy, tremendous teaching from Jesus Christ. Next, the Mount of Olives, a place of rest. The Mount of Olives, a place of rest. Go with me over to Luke chapter 21 and verse 37. Luke 21 and verse 37. It is astonishing how much the Mount of Olives is used throughout Scripture. It is no wonder that is the place where Jesus Christ shall return. Here in Luke 21 verse 37 it says, and in the daytime he, speaking of Jesus Christ, was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. A place of resting. A place for peace. That's what we pray for. In this world, with all the chaos, all the abominations, all the idol worship, all the killings, all the murders, all the death, Jesus Christ does provide his people with a place of rest. He's provided us with the Sabbath day as a day of rest. The Mount of Olives was a place where Jesus Christ went to rest. The Mount of Olives, a place of stumbling. A place of stumbling. Next, the Mount of Olives, a place of stumbling. After the Passover, they went out to the Mount of Olives, a place of stumbling, a place of stumbling. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. What's interesting here is that those who stumbled here were those whom God had called. Again, indicative of this world. We can sit back and say, yes, well, the Mount of Olives is a picture of the world's rebellion. It's a picture of the world's idol worship. It's a picture of the world's abomination, the picture of the world's murders. But it was also on the Mount of Olives where the people of God, the children of God, the disciples of God on Passover stumbled. Not unlike us in this world. Or even with the knowledge of God, even with God's Holy Spirit, at times, stumble. Here in Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. Verse 30, and they went and they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. I will strike the shepherd, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Those events that took place, some on the mount, some in the area of Jerusalem, the teaching, the warning here that his disciples would stumble that night, was delivered by Jesus Christ to them from the Mount of Olives. While at the Mount of Olives, a warning for us, a wake-up call for us. The Mount of Olives, a place of prayer. The Mount of Olives, a place of prayer. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. It was at the Mount of Olives where Jesus Christ prayed and was that night betrayed by Judas. Luke 22, verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olives, and he was as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When they came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We know the story where Jesus Christ went to pray. He came back to the disciples, and they were asleep. He asked them, can't you even stay awake with me for a little bit of time? Satan wants you. He's around you. Wake up. The hour is close. He went back and prayed and found them sleeping again. It happened a third time. Verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. A place of prayer. Praying for his disciples, praying that they have the strength to endure, praying for them there on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, a place of betrayal. Next, the Mount of Olives, a place of betrayal. John chapter 18 and verse 1. John chapter 18 and verse 1. On the Feast of Trumpets, brethren, in a few days from hence where we are assembled and we think about and we'll be reading and teaching and communicating and talking and fellowshipping about the return of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's returning to the Mount of Olives in the future, have some of these things come back to our mind. Let some of these things resonate in our heart and our mind on the Feast of Trumpets. It says here, this place that was called the Garden of Gethsemane is located on the bottom slope of the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane, located on the bottom slope of the Mount of Olives. I think you remember those pictures that I showed from Israel. Here in John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples there. Won't take time to read through the story, but those things that unfolded there were at the foot of the Mount of Olives, the place where Jesus Christ shall return. The Mount of Olives, next point, the Mount of Olives, a place of ascension. A place of ascension. After Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrection, he appeared three times to his disciples. Jesus Christ, being assembled together with them on the Mount of Olives, left this earth, ascending into the heavens. Go with me over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. The history and the involvement of the people of God with the Son of God on that mount, just on that mount, is incredible throughout Scripture. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things, While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That ascension took place there on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. An ascension. The ascension of the Son of God. Next point. The Mount of Olives, a place of meeting. The Mount of Olives, a place of meeting. You know, as it mentioned here in Acts verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, stated that Jesus Christ returned to this earth will take place. And when that happens, those who have died in Jesus Christ will be resurrected on that day from the grave, and those saints who are alive will be changed, will come together at the Mount of Olives, rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, to descend back to this earth. That's how Scripture describes it. That's the process that will take place. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. The truth of Scripture is profound. We are so blessed to understand the clarity of Scripture here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says here, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." But then he goes on to tell us how that will take place. He says, "For if we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Basic understanding that we understand, that we know from Scripture, those who have died are in the grave. They're not in heaven. They're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Because those who are alive now will not precede those who are asleep. And those who are asleep now in the grave will not precede those who are alive. Very clear here in the Scripture. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be the Lord with the Lord." And where is Jesus Christ coming? Jesus Christ is coming down from the throne of God to the Mount of Olives. Great resurrection takes place, the first resurrection of the saints. They meet, they rise up, they're changed into spirit beings, meet with Jesus Christ in the air, descends with him to the earth, so they shall always be with God. And that event takes place on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Absolutely incredible. Verse 18 gives us these beautiful words. It says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's inspiring to read that section of Scripture in a funeral, because that is the hope that Jesus Christ has for the saints, and the plan of God begins there and is the hope for the entire world. And finally, the Mount of Olives, the place of Christ's return. The Mount of Olives, the place of Christ's return. Go with me over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. You can begin reading in verse 4. You know, Zechariah 14 tells of Jesus Christ's return. It tells us over here in Zechariah that his feet as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, will stand on the Mount of Olives. Will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is what Scripture tells us, tying directly into Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the section that we read. The angel said, "Why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus who was in heaven shall come in like manner from this place where you saw him go up. He shall descend. He shall return right to this same place." Consistent with Scripture. Here in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." It is sad that the world is looking for Jesus Christ still up in heaven. You know, the world's religions believe that people be resurrected and go to heaven. The Muslims, as I spoke about a couple weeks ago, believe that there is nirvana out there where all of your hopes and dreams that you have on this earth can be fulfilled somewhere in some other place. Bible tells us that this is the place of Christ's return. We look so much forward to that as we think about the Feast of Trumpets. It goes on to say, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two." When Jesus Christ's feet lands there on the Mount of Olives, it shall split in two. It shall divide in two, east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." How clear. This is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to take place. And God's saints will come with him, with you. Very clear that the events as they unfold will unfold on this earth. Fold on this earth. Verse 6, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day." That day, tying back into Matthew. We don't know what day. Jesus Christ said, "No, my Father knows. The angels don't know. You're not going to be able to figure out. Try your calendars, calculate all you want. Try to figure out through scriptures, you know, thought 1970, you know, back when 18 something other. We don't know. We don't know. "It shall come to pass in that day when it occurs that there will be no light." The lights will diminish. It's going to be very obvious when Jesus Christ returns. We won't have to guess. "It shall be one day which is known to the Lord." It's incredible how we as humans want to try to figure out the things that God says. Don't waste your time trying to figure out when I'm going to return. Take my advice. Be ready. Be ready. That's our job, is to be ready. It says, "Neither day nor night, but at eventime it shall happen. It will be light. And in that day it shall be, the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." In verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." The abominations that take place on this earth will be dealt with. The sadness and the death will be dealt with. All of the pain and suffering will be dealt with. The sorrow will be dealt with. The unfairness and corruption will be dealt with. The Lord is one, his name one. And as Zechariah stated, Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, meet the resurrected saints of God in the air, along with the saints of God who are alive at that time and will have been changed, and will descend with Christ as his feet will stand on the earth, on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Isn't that a comforting statement? We can get really stressed out, to say the least, with all of the things that are happening in this life. And there are a lot of things happening in this life. There's plenty to get stressed out about. Without the stresses, I'm not sure if we would build any faith. Without the stresses, I don't think we would probably build the character that Jesus Christ expects us to build, because when he returns and we rise with him and we come down as saints of God to this earth, there's going to be a lot that will have to be done. The experiences that we are going through, the health problems that we go through, the troubles in family that we go through, the problems with employers that we go through, even the divisions in the church that we go through, all of these things are going to help us to fulfill our role as the saints of God to straighten out this troubled world. How comforting it is to know that Jesus Christ says, I will return to Zion. Goes on to say, and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The holy mountain. It will be called holy there because of the presence of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the presence of us as the saints of God. And we'll have a lot of work to do as we'll go on to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, then Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles, then the Last Great Day in the few weeks ahead of us. A lot of work will take place. The Mount of Olives, brethren, has been a place of weeping, a place of worship, a place of corruption, destruction, a place of natural resources, a place of God's glory, a place of descending, tremendous teaching, prophecy, rest, a place of stumbling, a place of prayer, a place of betrayal, place of ascension, and at Christ's return, after meeting the resurrected saints of God in the air, it will be the exact place of Christ's return in the future. And just as real as those events in history, those events in scripture that we went through were, just as real as they were, so also will the return and the resurrection of the saints be, and so real will be the return of Jesus Christ upon the Mount of Olives. We look so forward to that day and the memorial of that day on the Feast of Trumpets. Today we pray, may God speed the return of Jesus Christ to this earth when his feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives.